Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Harness of the Wilton Baptist Church in Wilton, New York. Welcome to this special program with our Missions Conference. Here Am I has been our theme. It's been a tremendous conference, and I believe this message will be a blessing to you.
Beautiful music. Thank you so much for being here on this Friday night, and it's wonderful to be here. And thank you for praying for me last night. Mary and I have been healthy as I won't say horses for her, but for me, all the years, and I have a little heart flutter that they went to the doctor last week, and he said, well, you've got a little bit of a different heart flutter, so I had to adjust that this week, and I thought about the fellow who went to the doctor, he and his wife, and he had to see the doctor, and the doctor said, well, you're very sick, I'll explain it all to your wife, and so the wife came in, the doctor talked to her, and the man waited in the car, and the doctor said, now, let me tell you, your husband is going to die. She said, oh, he's going to die. He said, yes, unless you can alter that. You can massage his back every night. You can cook him all his favorite foods. Anything you want, you just do for him immediately. Just take care of him, cook for him, serve him cups of tea. Just anything he wants, you just 24 hours a day. He's going to die. But if you do all of that, and she came out and got in the car, and the man said, well, what did the doctor say? And she said, he said, you're going to die. So I didn't ask Mary what the doctor said. But thank you for praying for us. Appreciate that so much. And I appreciate the great presentation, South Africa and Swaziland, mentioned Swaziland, and just a place where the average lifespan is 49 years. AIDS is rampant there. And you need to really pray for that. In all the areas of Africa, and think that he has possibility of maybe some helping some people get in there. And need to pray for Swaziland. The grandmothers are raising the children because some of the parents have died of AIDS. It's an AIDS epidemic. Not a large country, but one of those places in the world has such a need. Tomorrow night, I want to take you on a journey to the end of the world. Jesus said, take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. And Mary and I have done that. That's a place off the tip of Argentina, an island. It's actually the part of Argentina as a nation. And it's called Ushuaia. And that place is the furthest place on the globe where people live. It's further out than any other populated place in the earth. And we took a team down and gave out a Bible. 60,000 people live on the island. I'll show you that tomorrow. And we take you to the end of the world, about 500-600 miles from Antarctica. And so I guess, Jesus said, take the gospel to the uttermost part. Well, we've done that, so I guess now we can palm tree and lemonade and just take it easy. We've done it. But of course, there are many far out places. And so, be here tomorrow night. We'll show you that. And the International Supper sounds absolutely wonderful. But take your Bible, if you will, and thank you for being here tonight. There was a man, though some did count him mad, the more he gave away, the more he had. You will never, ever outgive God. And be praying now and asking God what He would have you to do on faith promise. And you may have put it in already. If so, and God says add to it and put the new amount, just the new amount, or additional, put it on a card, drop it in. And you say, well, I'm already stretching the envelope and doing all I can. But God seems to be telling me, I believe you can do a little more. Just do what God says. Good thing about it, nobody will come around and say, well, you signed a pledge and you're not reaching. No, because it's not a pledge. You don't sign it. It's between you and God. It's faith. And you say, well, what if I put down an amount and it doesn't come in? Just talk to God about it because it's between you and God. And it's amazing sometimes what God will do to give you the extra money for missions. And so, just ask God what He have you to do, and let's see what God can do through our church for the coming year. See these missionaries and thank God that you are actually touching the world. I mean, they're there because they can be there, because churches support them. Well, in your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel, if you will, and chapter 19, and we look at verse 31 through 38. 2 Samuel, chapter 19, and we begin with verse 31 of 2 Samuel, chapter 19. The context of this is that David had had a civil war. His son Absalom had led a civil war, and David had had to leave the capital city, go out to the wilderness, he and his great men, who had been with him all the years, And then he had to fight for his life. But he defeated Absalom out there. And that's another story within itself. And so he has defeated the rebels, and he's coming back into Jerusalem. And there's a great man, there's a great friend of David's, and his name was Barzillai. And David comes by Barzillai's village on the way back to Jerusalem, and that's where we pick up in our scripture tonight with verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. Behold, thy servant Shimham, let him go over my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. Let's underline the statement, thy servant will go a little way over Jordan. Now, let's compare Barzillai with just a couple of pages back to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 15 and 16. 2 Samuel, just a couple of pages back to your left there, chapter 15 and verse 15. David's great man had fought for him everywhere and for a long time. But just look at their attitude about being with him in 2 Samuel 15, verse 15. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. They said, we'll do whatever you want. And the king went forth and all his household after him. Verse 17. And the king went forth and all the people after him. Look down in verse 21. I tell you, I answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether it be in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Now back over to 2 Samuel 19. Think about wherever you are, that's where we want to be. Whatever you want us to do, that's what we want to do. But then this other great servant of David, Barzillai, verse 31, invited to go to the palace and live with the king, and yet he said, thy servant will go a little way. Other than Christ, King David is one of the greatest kings of the Bible. He was a man after God's own heart, the greatest king that Israel ever had. He was a servant of the king, Barzillai. He wanted to follow the king, but only a little way. Thy servant would go a little way over Jordan with the king. To follow King David all the way would interfere with Barzillai's personal plans. In verse 35, he said, I'm this day 80 years old. I am 80 years old, is what he was saying today. Perhaps it was his birthday, or perhaps he was just stating that that was his age. And no doubt, if it were his birthday, there would have been a grand celebration back home. He speaks of his own city in verse 37, and you can understand his human viewpoint of that, and maybe not even condemn him or blame him for that. But here is a picture that emerges. A man under a great king. A man invited to live in the king's presence for the rest of his life. A man who could feast at the king's table, but a man who missed it all because he said, I will go with the king, but only a little way. Barzillai was perfectly willing that somebody else go. In verse 37, there's a lady in my church up in Illinois when I pastored there, and we had a ladies' missionary group, and as one of our other ladies said to this lady, said, out of all of them were members. Like for you to come to the latest missionary group, and she said, well, I just tell you the truth. I've never been interested in missions, so they just said. Well, she told the truth. But not interested in missions. Or in people going to hell. How could somebody not be interested in South Africa and the military ministry and the ministries of people reaching people for Christ? Not interested in missions. Willing to go, but not all the way. In the Bible, King David is a type of Christ, and so many have followed King Jesus, but when he calls them to follow all the way or to go into specific ministries, they say, I'll follow him, but only a literal way. Now let's think about this for a minute. Look at how Jesus Christ, what he did for us. When Jesus left heaven for earth, he came all the way. Not halfway. Hebrews says that he became lower than the angels. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Well, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Here's where the planets and stars in the sky. Here's where the valleys and mountains so high. Here's all earth's riches from pole unto pole. Yet he became poor to ransom my soul. When Jesus left heaven for earth, he came all the way. When Jesus died on Calvary, he died all of death. The Bible says that he tasted death. The most verified fact of history is that Jesus really lived, and that Jesus really died, and that Jesus really rose again from the dead. 500+ people saw him alive after that. The false cults say, well, he fainted on the cross, he became unconscious, and in the tomb he revived, but that's not true at all. He died. He died all of death. God knows what it's like to die. There is a page on the calendars of history that records the death of God. In Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus died on Calvary, he died all of death. And then when Jesus forgives sins, he forgives them all. Aren't you glad? He forgives all of our sins. 1 John 7, chapter 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Aren't you glad that there's not some skeleton in your closet you've got to worry about? Because he forgives us all of our sins. In the Old Testament, our sins are pictured as being cast into the ocean. Will you turn to Micah chapter 7 and look at verse 19? I'll give you a minute to find that. I want you to see it. Micah, one of the minor prophets, Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. Micah 7, 19. Listen to it. He will turn again. Micah 7, 19. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou shalt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Isn't that great? He pictures our sins as being cast into the depth of the ocean. The ocean has some really deep places in it, and our sins could be in the deepest part of the ocean. But they are constantly inventing submarines that can get to the bottom of the seas. They finally got one that could go down and see the Titanic. No human being could go that low, but have submarines. Maybe someday they'll have one. If they will get deep enough and see all of these parcels with our names on there, our sins. So God takes care of that. Turn to Revelation 21 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 21, right at the end of your Bible, and verse 1. Revelation 21 and verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. He put our sins in the depth of the sea, but when it's all over, God will even do away with the sea. Our sins are gone forever. I saw a new heaven. Our sins were in the depth of the sea. And then he said there was no more sea. I want you to turn again to Psalm 103. And these are such great verses. I want you to see them. Psalm 103. And we look at verse 12. Verse 12 of Psalm 103. You know, there's so many people living under guilt. There's also so many people that really feel like your sins aren't really in the depths of the sea or really gone forever. You've still got them someplace. But look in Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, who can tell how far that is? This is not any distance that is measurable on this earth or in our solar system. This distance is beyond the power of computation. There's a North Pole, we can measure that. There's a South Pole, we can measure that. You know how far from the North Pole or the South Pole. But there is no East Pole, there is no West Pole. It is just infinite distance, and that is how far God has removed our sins from us. And I don't know about you, but that makes me rejoice. Our sins are gone. Our sins are removed not only from Himself, but from us. Sometimes I think believers trouble themselves as if, you know, the sins were laid up into some big iron safe up in heaven. And God's got any time just open that safe and pull them back out. But no, they're gone. Don't live with guilt. Years ago there was a lady in my church, and she came in. Her name was Lydia. Met a long time ago. And she came in one morning and her face, one weekday morning, and wanted to talk to me and made an appointment. She came in and her face was just down. And I talked to her a little bit. And she said, "Brother Ray, I have committed the unpardonable sin." And I didn't ask her what it was. But we talked a little bit and she committed the unpardonable sin. I said, "Lydia, let me show you a verse." And I turned her to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from..." Lydia, what's the next word? She said, All unrighteousness. Not some. All but the unpardonable sin. All but..." No. "We confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And the burden fell off, and her face lit up. Dr. Charles Wagle wrote the little chorus, "He signed the deed with His atoning blood, and ever lives to make His promise good. When hosts of sin come marching in to make a second claim, they all march out at the mention of His name." So when that old sin knocks on your door and says, "Remember me? You remember what you did? You know what you did, that rotten thing?" No, you just mention one word, Jesus. "When hosts of sin come marching in to make a second claim, they all march out at the mention of His name." When Jesus came to earth, it was total. He came all the way. Are you willing to go all the way with Him after He has come all the way for you? Some are willing to go on only a little way in the matter of supplication, in the matter of prayer. Samuel said that it was a sin not to pray. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." When you pray, you touch God. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 9, verse 21. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 21. Matthew 9, 21. The woman who came to Christ and had the great burden. She said in Matthew 9, 21, "For she said within herself, if I may but touch His garment, I shall be whole." Have you touched God? Some people touch God. Some people never touch God. If I could just touch God. One time, Job said, if I could but find Him, you couldn't find God. Of course, God revealed Himself to him. You can find God and you can touch Him. And then let's go to Matthew chapter 14, verse 36. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 36. Matthew 14, 36. "And besought Him that they might not only touch the hem of His garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole." As many as touched God. Have you gone all the way with Him in the matter of prayer and touched Him in supplication? He went into Gethsemane. His disciples went with Him, but they only went a literal way except for three of them. And he needed them. Pray for your missionaries because they need your prayers. Supplication. Do you go all the way? And so many of you said tonight, my little episode in the hospital this week, that I prayed for you. We felt your prayers. And thank you for doing that. We have friends, Facebook and all of that, and we prayed for you and touching God for others to pray for your missionaries. We had a friend, a missionary years ago by the name of Randall Douglas. And Randall was a missionary down in Cameron Brack, a little isle about 25 miles long down in the Caribbean. And one day in the office, when I pastored in Illinois, I just had a burden to pray for Randall. And so I went back home and for dinner and I said, Mary, I've been thinking about Randall and Vi. And I don't know what their needs are, but let's just pray for them. And Mary and I knelt and prayed for them on that day. And I wrote him a letter when he got back to the office. And I said, Randall, I don't know what your needs are, but we have burden for you today. And we prayed for you. And I sent him a letter. And about 2 weeks later, the reply came. He said, on the day and the hour you prayed for us, he said, my little girl on this island had gotten something lodged in her throat. She had turned purple. It looked like she was going to die. And we couldn't get it out. And suddenly it just came out. And she was okay. And said, as far as I can tell, it was the same day and the same hour about that you prayed for us. In Australia, we're trying to get a building zone for, a land zone for a new building. And Brother David was talking about at the table tonight, the red tape and, things that, how hard it is to get things done legally and business-like in South Africa. And it's so many places in the world like that. So I had this really important appointment, and I down at the one of the big buildings down in Brisbane City, about a million, almost that many at that time, and so it Temple Chambers was the name of the building, and I finally got this appointment with this man who could solve my problems, give me zoning and all of that, and so this was a big day. So I got in my car that day, I went downtown Brisbane, I put my car in an underground parking lot. And I knew what Temple Chambers was, but I went to this certain location, and guess what? It wasn't there. It's almost like God had moved it. I said to a policeman, he had that beat all the time, sir, do you know where Temple Chambers is? No, I don't know, said, whether I've seen that building, and he couldn't remember where it was. He went by it every day. I asked a man on the, selling newspapers on the street, sir, do you know where Temple Chambers is? Oh, I've seen that building. And my guardian angel said, but you don't remember. But I don't remember, he said. Nobody remembered. It wasn't where it was supposed to be. I mean, 5 to 11, 11 o'clock, 5 past, I missed my appointment. It wasn't there. Almost like God had moved it. I went back to my car. I was totally frustrated, irritated with myself, I guess. Got in the car. I drove back home to the suburb where we lived. Mary said, how'd the meeting go? And I said, I couldn't find, don't ever say this. I couldn't find the stupid building. Don't say that. Mary said, she's not allowed to say that word stupid. And she said, well, let's have a bite. I said, I have to make another appointment and hope I can get in. And we sat down for dinner, turned the radio on, and the announcer said, there was an explosion in the city today. A building blew up, a building by the name of Temple Chambers. And I would have been there. At 11 o'clock, it blew up. 100-pound sewer lids went through the air. And people were killed and arms were severed. Look up Brisbane gas explosion, 1970, and you can read all about it. It's still on the internet. And I thought, I would have been there if I'd found that building. But I knew that somewhere over here, although it was in the middle of the night, somebody was saying, oh God, be with the rays. Bless them and protect them all the way in supplication. You missionaries need your prayers, and we all need each other's prayers. And then some willing to go on a little way in the matter of sacrifice. And Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Sacrifice. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Have you ever thought about this? You'll never be able to sacrifice after you go to heaven. Well, Jesus has a need. I'll run down to my mansion and get something and sell it and give the money to that need. Won't be any need. Everything will be met in heaven. The only time you can ever sacrifice for Jesus is right here in this life. When you die and go to heaven, and be there for all eternity, be wonderful and glorious, but you'll never be able to sacrifice again. You can only do that in this life, go all the way. In the matter of sacrifice, so much can happen when people sacrifice. This building, for example, such a great illustration of sacrifice. The widow gave her last mite and last drop of oil in the kings, and she had all she needed for days and days. And the little boy gave his lunch, and really, if you count the men, women, and children, probably 20,000 people ate from that lunch. So much can happen when we're willing to sacrifice. Bibles can be printed. Churches can be built. Missionaries can be sent. Soul winning programs can be initiated. Child of God must come to this place in life. It's either gold or God that will dominate my life. And one of those two will be the big thing. And God wants us to sacrifice and be willing to trust Him for the needs around the world to be met. We went out to, we sent a team out from BIMI to the largest Muslim country in the world, Indonesia. And there's an island that has a bit of a Christian history. And we gave out, our team gave out 48,000 Bibles. Think of this, in the largest Muslim country in the world. Now, because somebody bought those 48,000 Bibles. People gave money to buy those Bibles, and now people in the largest Muslim country in the world can open the Word of God, or the city at the end of the world, saturated with Bibles. Some are willing to go only a little way in the matter of sacrifice. And some are willing to go only a little way in the matter of service. There was a lady, and our time's about gone, but a lady, we visited in Australia. I had a Volkswagen bus. Then I hauled people to church in, and I knocked on this door, and this little old lady, Mrs. Hamilton, who had crippling arthritis, had no way to get to church, nobody picked her up. She came to the door, she was a Christian, and she started coming. And the Australian steps, or houses have steps, a lot of them have steps, and she's come down those steps backwards because she had this crippling arthritis to come to church. And I tried to help her. She wouldn't let me help her. She'd call in the bus, and she was independent Baptist. She wouldn't let me help her. And we got to church, and she just came faithfully and regularly. Mrs. Hamilton died, left enough money in the church to the church to help build a new church. And years later, I came out to Australia, just a couple years ago, and there was a young man or a woman I'd never seen before in my life. Mrs. Hamilton had been gone for years. And this young man, young woman, said, "Thank you, Brother Ray, for starting this church so many years ago." They moved into the community, and somebody had visited them. They were lost, and they'd been saved. And I told the story of Mrs. Hamilton, and then they discovered, that the man's wife that said that to me was the granddaughter of Mrs. Hamilton. Her mother, Mrs. Hamilton's daughter, didn't love God, didn't want anything to do with it, and her daughter never knew. And she discovered that her grandmother gave them money to build a church where they were saved in. Mrs. Hamilton was investing in the eternal future of her own granddaughter, maybe not even knowing. But so much happens when we're willing to sacrifice, and then some are willing to go only a little way in the matter of separation and service. And this is where a lot of people get off the train. As long as the preacher doesn't name 10, it's okay. As long as it's just nice and never anything that I'm doing wrong. You know, you need a church that sometimes convicts you, so we can learn right and do right and grow. Worldliness is hypocrisy. We were on a ship coming back from Australia, going to England, and everything happens on those ships. And, I mean, they were gambling, and you name it, and all this. Of course, we just walked on the deck and tried to stay clear of most of that. And so a little thing came around from the captain one day. They were having a religious service on Sunday. And I thought, well, that's great. They're going to have a Christian service. Some Christians on board, and they're going to have a Christian service on Sunday. So we all, Mary and our two kids went, Joe and Jim, and it was some service. I mean, the captain, who had been serving cocktails all week, did the sermon, and the bartenders took up the offering, and the girl who'd been playing in the bar played the hymns, and kind of a boatload of hypocrites. And I just prayed, "Oh God, don't judge these people while we're on here, you know." But you know, service and separation, and the Bible says, "Wherefore come up from among them and be ye separate," saith the Lord. My sister Helen went home to heaven about 3 months ago now. My sister Helen was a unique character. If she thought it, you heard it. I mean, you've seen people like that. She just said what she wanted, what she was thinking. She sold real estate for years, sold hundreds of thousands of dollars as a real estate agent. She was good at it in Macon, Georgia. One man said to her, "Mrs. Newby, I want you to sell this trailer of mine." It's a trailer. She went out to see it, you know, to list it. And it was way out in the country. Weeds were growing up around the trailer. And didn't have a kitchen. I mean, it was, you know, it was pretty rugged. And he said, "Now, Mrs. Newby, do you think you can sell this for me?" She said, "Yes, I think we can if we blindfold them and bring them at night." That was Helen. But people liked her because she was straight. And they said in the office one day, you know, they'd go out and they'd take cocktails or something. And Helen never would. And she said, they said, and one of them said, "Helen, why don't you drink?" She said, "Why don't I drink? I tell you why I don't drink. I hate it. It tastes awful. I despise it. It makes me sick. And a lot of other things. You want any other reason?" "No. No." But she just, you know, why did she care? She just told it like it was. Be separated. Be pure. What does it matter what people think? In the matter of separation and holiness and right living, go all the way, not just part of the way. And then I'll close with this. Some are willing to go only a little way in the matter of surrender. The psalmist said, "No man cared for my soul." There are 99 that safely lie in the shelter of the fold. The millions are left outside to die, for the 99 are cold, away in sin's delusive snare, hastening to death in dark despair, hastening to death and none to care, for the 99 are cold. "Too long I've laid me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep. I should await before I die and realize souls are passing by. Too long I've laid me down to sleep and prayed the Lord my soul to keep. 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away." Now think about missions, not just overseas, but right here, all around you. People have needs. People have issues. There is nobody you meet in a restaurant, nobody that serves you, that doesn't have a need, that doesn't have something going on in their life. You know, a good way to witness people in a restaurant, rather than just chatting about the time of day, when you get the name, say, "Well, Susie, what's happened in your life?" It's amazing what you learn. Pete, you bridge, and you said, "I want to know what your life is all about." And so many opportunities come for you to witness when you do that. You're the best Christian that somebody knows. They might never meet your pastor or his pastor's wife. You're the best Christian they know. You may be the only Bible they ever read. Larry James came to our church in Australia. He had never been to any church in his life of any kind. Just a great young guy, about 19 years old. And one of my men invited him to church, and first time he came, it was strange to him. You know, it's foreboding. And well, there's a lot of people. That's why you got to help them understand it's not so foreboding. He waited outside in the car, brought his girlfriend, waited outside in the car, didn't come in the first Sunday. Came back next Sunday, came in, and eventually, I led him to Christ and led her to Christ, and I was able to perform a Christian wedding for them. And one day I asked him, "Larry, you've never been to any church in your life?" "No, not any. Not any church. No, not any." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, Brother Ray, before Brother Dave asked me to come, nobody had ever asked me." And you know, with all the churches in America and the steeples sticking up, there's so many people out there, it's just foreboding to them, and nobody's ever asked them to come. I got a call late one night. We had a little newspaper ministry in the newspaper, Share Care and Have a Need. Somebody to talk to, call this number. Late one night, the phone rang, and this man about 20 miles away from the house said, "Preacher, could you come out and talk to me? I have a lot of needs, problems." And so I dressed, and I drove about 20 miles out into this subdivision. I found the street, I found the house, and knocked on the door, and a big, tall Australian man opened the door. And I found behind that door more problems than I could ever describe to you tonight. He had a wife, had some children, she left him. An Aboriginal woman moved in, and they had another couple of kids, and she was gone, and on the story went. But I sat with him until about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I explained to him how that Christ, and only Christ, to take a life of broken pieces and put it back together again into something beautiful. That night, he was saved. When I got up to leave, probably 3 o'clock in the morning, he put his arm around my shoulder and he said, "Thank you, Mr. Ray, for bringing God into my life." On the way home, I got rejoicing. I was tired. I said, "What a privilege it's mine to bring God into somebody's life." And there are countless multitudes around us in the world waiting for you to bring God into their life. Maybe somebody on your street, somebody where you work or at school. But are they waiting in vain because you're saying, "I will go with the King, but only a literal way"? Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would help us not to go just a little way, but to go all the way with everything you want us to do. Be like David's great servants. Whatever you want us to do, wherever you are, that's where we want to be. Thank you for going all the way for us. Thank you for forgiving all of our sins, washing them all away forever. And Lord, I pray that tonight, if there's one here that's never had that done, has never come to Christ, that this will be the night they come and accept Him as Savior of their life from their sins. I pray that you would have your way with every believer here. Lord, that we might determine not to go just a little way, but all the way with you. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Let's have someone come and just play something softly. And let's stand to our feet, please. Just play something softly. And let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. The psalm writer said, "Not just a part, but all of my heart, I will give all to Thee." What great words those are. And as you praise, if you feel like that God would have you come to this great old-fashioned altar and have, do a little business with Him, and just tell Him you want to go all the way with Him, then you come as we wait during these moments.